Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May be multiplied to each one gathered here this evening and ever henceforth. Amen. That's just how Paul starts this epistle to the Ephesians that we are going to turn to tonight. We're going to turn to the second chapter. As I was sitting listening to that baptism that was just performed before our eyes, by God's own hand, I thought as Paul writes here to the Ephesians, right after that introduction, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of the of his grace, wherewith he hath made us accepted in the beloved." We could continue reading on and on in this epistle. But what a blessing it is to be witnesses here, not only this morning as little Boone was brought to baptism, but even Lainey here this evening, and to witness that miracle of that adoption of sons, that adoption of children into the household of faith, being washed and cleansed, and being made acceptable in his sight. We turn to the text, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We'll read to verse 10. We read these words in the name of Jesus our Savior. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. And may the Heavenly Father continue to add his blessing to the reading and speaking of his word. What an offensive way to start out a text, that you are dead. It's so easy for us in our natural state, in our carnal minds, to think this is foolishness. We're walking about here, living, breathing human beings. We're not dead. You can see us. Our heart beats. We have blood flowing through our veins. And to the world, it would be foolishness. Even as in the scriptures, it tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's foolish to us to think in our natural state that we're dead because we don't know any different. We're born into this world as fallen human beings. We've inherited that from our forefather, Adam. In the Garden of Eden, when Eve took of that fruit, and she ate, and she gave it to Adam, and he ate, the promise that came, that was delivered unto them in that day, was that in eating of it, ye shall surely die. And that death came. Even in Romans 5, it says, death came upon all man because of the sin of Adam. So here we have this natural state that we live in. We live in death outside of God. We are born into this world, even as we heard in the baptismal ceremony. We heard that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as our text here reminds us. You look at Jesus just before his passion, when his friend Lazarus was sick, and he tarried there where he was for a few more days, and he was with his disciples and teaching them. And after 2 days of being there, finding out that his friend Lazarus was sick, even unto death, he tells his disciples, "Now let us go. Let us go that we may awake Lazarus out of sleep." And the disciples said, "Well, if he sleeps, he'll do well." But what do we know about the situation? And what did Jesus know about that situation? His friend Lazarus wasn't sleeping naturally like we would take a rest this evening when we go home. But his friend Lazarus was dead. And it says that Jesus told it to his disciples plainly, "Lazarus is dead." So Jesus went, and as he's nearing the city where Martha and Mary were at, his sisters, they heard that he was coming, and he was drawing nigh unto the city, and it had been 4 days since Lazarus had died. And as they're drawing nigh into the city, Martha runs out and she goes to meet Jesus. And Jesus comforts her there and tells her that if you believe in God, you will see wonders and miracles. And he tells her there that I am the resurrection and the life. So Martha runs back and Mary comes out. And Mary says the same thing. If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. But Jesus nonetheless goes to the tomb and he calls out to them and he says, "Roll away the stone from the tomb." And Martha pipes up and says, "Surely he stinketh. You don't want to do that, Lord. I understand you're grieving and you want to see your friend, but at this point, it's not pretty." This is a picture of the natural state of man. The natural state of man is that he is born in death, and that without Christ, he is raised in death. And he is continually, even as it says about Lazarus, that he surely stinketh. And that's our natural state. Before God, left in our sins, bound under the law, we are dead. But what does Paul tell us? "And you, hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins?" You hath he made alive, even as it was when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he called out to Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And maybe in that tomb, we don't know the situation, what happened, but it tells us that Lazarus came out. And I think of it maybe for you little ones to understand a little bit. When you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you might think of it naturally, just as a word picture, like you're in a very deep sleep and you can't really understand what's going on. And you start to hear this noise coming from somewhere, but you can't place it. You start to see and to hear, and maybe there's some noise coming and it starts to waken you up a little bit. And then all of a sudden you realize maybe that voice is calling to you. Maybe that voice is calling your name. And then you realize it's the voice of your Savior. It's the voice of Jesus who has called you by name, has raised you from death, raised you from this sleep, even as Jesus spoke about of Lazarus before he went to heal him. That's how it is when we're brought to life, when we're brought back to life in Christ. We start to hear our voice called by the Son of God, even as it is at this baptismal font. These children were now called by their name, and they were washed in the waters of baptism, connected with the Word, and they were cleansed, and they were made alive again, to be brought again, even as Paul said, into the adoption of sons, into the household of faith. It's so hard for us with our minds to comprehend this, but believing in God's word and trusting in his promises, we see that we that were dead have now been made alive in Christ. He says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of this air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation. It's so easy for us as good Christians to stand and to say, well, I don't really do those things, or I never really fell into those sins. It's so easy for us to look at the law that God has set out and to think, well, I've measured up in some way, shape, or form. But when we really look at the matter, as Jesus speaks to his disciples so plainly, and he speaks to us, the severity of the law is such that the perfect nature of God's law condemns us to our very being. That we had our conversation, we walked in the ways of this world in times past outside of Christ. I heard a account of an elder preacher who in his young days was a very obedient child, not like myself. I was very disobedient. He was a very obedient child all the way through his youth. And he thought he was a pretty good person. He thought he had it all figured out, and he did everything just about right. But then the word came and pricked his heart, and he saw that glorious light that God shone from his Son to show him his own darkness in his heart, his self-righteous heart that was just as the heart of the Pharisees that Jesus had to condemn. Right? In John 8, it tells us Jesus' conversation about the Pharisees and their condition. John chapter 8, Jesus is discussing many things with the Pharisees about who their seed is, or who they're a seed of, right? They claim to be Abraham's seed. And Jesus says, I know that you're naturally from Abraham's seed. But here in verse 42 of chapter 8, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would have loved me, for I proceedeth forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we see here that self-righteous Pharisee, even as this young preacher, this young man came to know of himself. He came to see that inborn corruption within him, and he had to repent of his self-righteousness, even as you and I must do time and time again when we come to think ourselves more highly than we ought. But among whom also we had our conversation, or our life, our being, our conducting ourselves in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We see in Romans chapter 6, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. And then if we turn again even farther back to chapter 3, in verse 19, Paul says, now we know that whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And down to verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So we see, as he tells us here, that we were therefore by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. It's so hard for us to see this and to think that this might be true, that even these young ones that we bring to baptism, that they too are even nature, by nature, the children of wrath. But if we were to look in that penitential psalm that David wrote, Psalm 51, Pastor Paul read one of David's penitential psalms before we started, but Psalm 51, David confesses this. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So we start to see this picture, what the natural state of man really is outside of Christ. Remember, as Paul started this letter, he talked about how all of these things were in Christ. I have underlined in my Bible many times, in Christ. He hath chosen us in him by Jesus Christ for his good pleasure in Christ. And if we look even naturally at our Bibles here and just below verse 3, if we just drew a division line, the first three verses are, these are what you were. In verse 4, he says, but God, outside of him, without this but God here, we would be left in our sins. We would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. If we turn to Colossians chapter 2, it says here, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, the laws that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Dear friends, we're witnesses and we're partakers of this baptism. Even this precious gift that I pray all of us have received. If not, there's time, there's grace, and there's a blessedness that comes in baptism. As I was thinking about these two baptisms we'd witnessed tonight, I was looking in Luther's Large Catechism, and I'm just going to share a few small snippets from the section on baptism. Luther says this way, "So ye see plainly that there is no work done here by us, but a treasure which God gives us and faith grasps. It is not like the benefit of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, which is not a work, but a treasure included in the word. It is offered to us and received by faith." Continuing on a little further down, "Therefore, every Christian has enough in baptism to learn and to do all his life. For he has always enough to do by believing firmly what baptism promises and brings. Victory over death and the devil is found in Romans 6, 3 through 6. Forgiveness of sins as spoken about in Acts 2, 38. God's grace, Titus 3. The entire Christ and the Holy Spirit with his gifts is found in 1 Corinthians 6. In short, baptism is so far beyond us that if timid nature could realize this, it might well doubt whether it could be true. Think about it. Imagine there was a doctor somewhere who understood the art of saving people from death, or even though they died, could restore them quickly to life, so that they would afterward live forever. Oh, how the world would pour in money like snow and rain. No one could find access to him because of the throng of the rich. But here in baptism, there is freely brought to everyone's door such a treasure, a medicine that is utterly destroys death and preserves all people alive. We have this gift, and it's not a fact that we were once baptized, but that we are baptized, that we have been clothed in Christ, that even as it says in many of these places that we could read from that we heard already, that ye have been baptized into Christ, ye have put on Christ. So now by daily wearing of this blessed robe that we have been given, that we are his children, that we are heirs to eternal life through grace by faith, that clinging to this promise that's given to us here in his word and in his sacraments, that we, as God's children, can lift up our heads and rejoice for the fact that he has given us a new name. He calls us his own son. We are no longer able to identify as the children of wrath. We're no longer needing to identify as a son of the devil. But now we are a child of God, a son or a daughter in the king's own house. We're just like that prodigal son who came back. And we had all our plans and our thoughts in our heads of how to make ourselves fit in so that we could live an okay life in the servants' quarters. But no, the Father ran to you, and he threw his arms around you, and he kissed you, and he placed his robe upon you, and he put new sandals upon your feet, and he killed the fatted calf for you, for a feast. Because my son that was dead is now alive. My son that was blind can now see. My son that was lost can now be found. Dear brother and sister, Christ has done all this for you. And he would have done it if you were the only person here on this earth. But thanks be to God that for me and for you, even though we walked in these things in times past, even though we were by nature the children of wrath, that now he hath made us alive together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. And he hath raised us up to sit together. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's today. That's now. The kingdom of God is not something afar off. But even as we spoke about in a Sunday school this morning, in my class, as we talked about these things, where does God put his temple now? We were going through the Old Testament and talking about the temple of God, the tabernacle and the temple and these things. But I asked the question to those eighth graders that were there with me. I said, where does God put his temple now? But it says that he puts it in the heart of man, that he indwells us with his Holy Spirit, and that the kingdom of God has come to you in the Son of God, who gave himself for you to be the propitiation for your sins. He came and now he dwells amongst you. He's made you to sit together with him in heavenly places, so that no longer does death have dominion over us. Death has no hold over us. Even as Paul was talking about a brother in the faith that is soon to pass from this life. I believe it's in John's gospel where Jesus says that we have passed from death to life. The fear of death no longer has that sting. The grave no longer holds us. When we pass from this life, it tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that we await the day of resurrection, even as verse 7 speaks in that resurrection language, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I believe there that it's speaking that ages to come, the day of resurrection, when God will send Christ together, or to gather together his church, and to bring them back to himself. But until that day, we don't sit in darkness. We sit in the kingdom of his dear Son, and it's a kingdom of light. We have been washed. We have been granted forgiveness for all of our sins. We have received of the Lord's hand double. What a blessing it is to be God's own child. And he tells us, because for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You bring nothing to the table to merit your salvation. There is no work that you can do or that I can do to merit salvation for yourself. There's no intermingling of God's merit and our merit, and somehow we find this ground where, yep, we've made it. We come to the end of ourselves. We see ourselves as the dead man that Paul speaks about here. And he has made us alive. He has given us this new hope in him. He has granted us eternal life and peace in him, so that we can say that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That is strictly and solely the grace of God that has come to us in his Son. And in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Or he has set forth, he has made it known, he has planned that we should walk in these things. Now, no good work is needed for God. God doesn't need your good works or my good works, but your brother does. God has given us this twofold thing. When we think about the commandments, they said, "Good master," they were asking Jesus, "what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love God. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor." Those are the two greatest commandments. Those encompass the entirety of the law. Love God and love your neighbor. Right here we see that it's not us that love God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us to be the propitiation for our sins, to be that full sacrifice, the one who could atone completely, pay for our sins, make us acceptable in him. He loved us, and now he asks us to love one another so that these good works that Christ speaks about here is not something that we have to try to fabricate, but it goes through us each and every day. I love the Lutheran theology on vocation. It's not that we have to go try to set ourselves apart in some special way to go do these good works. But I believe it was Luther that said, "A mother that changes their child's diaper is doing a better work than all the prayers that the monks can offer in their monasteries." These things that we have it in and among us each and every day are good works. In another place, it speaks about the going to the restaurant and everyone that you touch and mingle with in that point in time, or that touched and mingled with your food, right? You deal with a waitress, and she's serving you or he's serving you, and the cook in the back, and the truck driver that had to bring the food to the restaurant. And on, we can go all the way back to the farmer that planted the seed and the ones that tilled the ground, whatever it might be. All of those are works that we're doing to provide for our brother or our sister in this life. So it's not something we have to try to conjure up, that we have to try to make for ourselves, but God sets them before us each and every day, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. And even as Jesus says to those that he is rebuking for not having done any of these things unto the least of these my brethren, "When I was hungry, you fed me not. When I was cold, you clothed me not." I'll misquote it. I'm just going to leave it at that. It goes on and on. But he says, "As much as you didn't do these unto the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me." But what does he say to those that he says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of heaven"? And he says that they were the ones that when he was hungry, they fed, and when he was cold, they clothed, and when he was tired, on and on. I'm losing that altogether, but you get where I'm going with that. That Christ had set all of those people before them, and without even making thought of it, they did that good work. They took care of their brother in the way that it was needful at that time. So we see here, it's not that we have to turn ourselves into the monk, as Luther spoke against so heavily, but that we would, in our day-to-day lives, in our vocations, in our jobs, our duties here in this life, that we would go about doing all things to the honor and glory of God, because that we were created in Christ Jesus to do them. And we can thank God that he's given us this life to be able to serve and to glorify God's name by our service in our day-to-day activities. But most of all, that we can thank God that he has chosen us in him so that we can believe even this evening that we are his children by faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. And you can believe even that tonight, that your sins through Jesus Christ are forgiven, and that he has granted you peace through the blood of his cross. In his name we pray. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for giving us your word, for granting us your peace, and for guiding us through this life. We ask that you will continue to press deep into our hearts the truths that are contained herein, and give us the ability to continue here as you see fit the days that you have numbered for us, that we could walk in faith all the days of our lives. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.